Our scripture today comes from the beginning of the Gospel according to Mark, and it concerns the arrest of John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, and Jesus' ministry as he calls the first disciples. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were mending the nets. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, Thanks be to God. So let's talk about Jesus. Now you may say to yourself, "Hal, you talk about Jesus just about every Sunday," and that's true. But how often do you talk about Jesus? How often do you talk about Jesus with your family, your kids, your friends, even your friends here from Plymouth? I'm guessing not very often. You know, when I was younger, it seemed to me in the UCC church that I grew up in, we talked more about Christ as a more refined, less emotional kind of a figure. And I don't know if you noticed in our hymn, the first hymn, which was written by one of my seminary professors, and our next hymn, which was written by one of my mentor's seminary professors, Georgia Harkness, but they only use the word Christ. And it's, I think, sometimes easier for us to make Christ conform to our norms and our standards than it is when you think about Jesus, that Galilean peasant who preached regime change to overturn the empire and the forces of this world in favor of the kingdom of God. And I suspect that it's also because of the rise in the 20th century of anti-science, anti-gay, anti-woman evangelicalism that led to the religious right. And I suspect that it's because you and I don't want to be associated with televangelists who talk about Jesus with three syllables. That Jesus, who is perceived by some as having just one purpose, and that one purpose is to get you into heaven by being saved through a profession of your faith and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That theology invites radical individualism. It's about me and Jesus, and is centered in the mistaken perception that Jesus' reason for being here in the first place was to die a bloody and agonizing death on the cross so that believers could get a get-out-of-jail-free card in the hereafter. If Jesus, that Jesus, doesn't care a fig about social justice, then it's all about reaching the pearly gates. I imagine that this is the Jesus that many insurrectionists in D.C. were praying to on January 6th. Don't you wonder what they would do with the words of the historical Jesus? "Blessed are you who are poor. The kingdom of God is among you. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. How hard it will be for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes we in mainline churches talk about the Christ of faith, the post-Easter Jesus, the one who rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. That's a metaphor, by the way. We speak of Christ whose presence is with us today. And that's really important, but there's more. And I have an invitation for you. We're going to be hearing a lot from the Gospel of Mark in the lectionary this year, with a little detour into John during the season of Lent. And Mark provides a punchy, no-nonsense, early account of Jesus, the Jesus who lived and walked and talked and preached and taught and healed and proclaimed and died in the Jewish homeland in the first century. Mark gives us a raw and unvarnished version of who the Jesus of history was. Now, you may ask why the historical Jesus is so important. Well, the big theological answer is the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus, but I'm going to set that aside for now. Jesus set an example of what it looks like to live a life fully in congruence with what God intends for humanity. Fully in congruence. In the version of the Lord's Prayer that we often sing, John Philip Newell writes, "May your longings be ours," which is another way to say that what mattered to the historical Jesus should matter to us because it matters to God. The historical Jesus is not so easily bent and contorted to fit our version of what a Messiah should be. He didn't fit the first century model of what a Messiah should be either. Instead, he was a disturber of the religious and the political status quo, a sage of alternative wisdom, and a healer, one who got into good trouble. The Jesus of history is an antidote to Christian nationalism that co-opts the Christ of faith by putting words into the mouth of Jesus. He never said one word about abortion or same-sex love. The historical Jesus is also the yardstick by which Christians can and should measure our theology, whether it is our idea that God is still speaking or whether it's someone claiming to be a prophet who thinks that the former president still should be in the Oval Office. If you want to measure your message from the Holy Spirit, see how it looks in comparison to the life and teachings of Jesus. And if it doesn't measure up, it's more likely to be your superego talking than it is God. So here's the invitation. Here's the invitation I extend to you. I implore you, please start talking about Jesus. Talk about Jesus and what he said about the poor. Talk about him and what he did in healing people without charge. What he meant by that phrase, the kingdom of God. What Jesus was trying to do through his public ministry and witness. As I watched the events of the inauguration last week, it occurred to me that we have entered a new era for progressive Christianity, with a president who is deeply informed by Catholic social teaching and the social gospel. And in this morning's New York Times, there is an article, "In Biden's Catholic Faith, an Ascendant Liberal Christianity." And that article quotes Dr. William Barber saying, "Birth pangs require one thing, pushing." Are you willing to push? Have you ever noticed that the Black church has never had a problem talking about Jesus? We have a lot to learn. And the Jesus they talk about is most often the Jesus of liberation, the Jesus who blessed the poor, who healed the sick, and stood up to empire. Can you push yourself just a little bit outside your comfort zone to talk about Jesus? It's a new day, and it's time for us to reclaim our faith, to show people that the stereotype of white evangelicals doesn't describe all Christians, and it doesn't mean that our view is exclusive of other faiths. You know, at the end of last year, I received a very thoughtful email from one of our members who wrote, "We stand on the side of love," or "come just as you are," constitute nice sentiments, to be sure. But how do they move us forward? Rather, perhaps we should say, "Come just as you are, but don't expect to stay that way. Expect to be challenged and to be changed and occasionally to be made a little uncomfortable. That is how growth and progress occur." Yes, that is exactly the centerpiece of Plymouth's mission statement. That, remember that? That describes inviting, transforming, and sending. The word that you heard and may have tripped over in the text this morning, repent, in Greek is metanoia, the shift of our hearts, our minds, and our actions toward the things that mattered most to Jesus. And it's hard. Transformation is hard. You may think that it's hard to talk about Jesus. So give it a try. What have you got to lose? I mean, people probably think that you're a bit of a crackpot anyway for belonging to this church. Try it. That's my challenge to you this week. And if you think that talking about Jesus is difficult, imagine for a moment. And I have to say, I did not know the story that Jane Ann was going to read this morning. Imagine for a moment that you met Jesus and he said to you, "Follow me and leave your classroom or your law practice or your small business or your retirement behind. I'm going to make you do something that involves changing people's lives." What would you be willing to leave behind? Would you abandon your career, your assumptions, your fear of talking about Jesus, your wealth, your family? Just imagine him speaking one-on-one directly to you. It takes an incredible amount of trust in Jesus to take big steps. But here's something I know about you as a congregation. You have big hearts to match your big minds. And once something grabs you, You'll give it your all. Not just for a day, not for a week, not for a month. And if we can really trust Jesus, we can take big risks for the kingdom of God here and now and still unfolding. So what do you think Jesus is asking of you as a person? What do you think Jesus is asking us to do as his followers? Where do you think Jesus is calling Plymouth in this new year? As we eventually leave the pandemic behind and we come back together, what do you think Jesus would have us do for God's world? Start thinking about that. It's not too soon. The words of Amanda Gorman are worth repeating again and again and again. For there is always light if we are brave enough to see it. If only we are brave enough to be it. Let there be light. Amen.